And we hope you'll come tonight and support our children as they present more music this evening that lifts up our Lord. If you have your Bible now, will you turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter? And we'll look to the 36th verse. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then came Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here, watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came unto the disciples and found them asleep and said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then came he to his disciples, and he said to them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betrays me." And while he yet spoke, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take now your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would let us get some kind of image of what Jesus went through in the place called Gethsemane. Father, I pray that we would never be the same after this moment. I pray that your word would so challenge us that we would have to change. Father, I pray that you would just draw us to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that Jesus had this time of the Last Supper. Last Sunday night, we spoke of that with the disciples. He had that special time. It was the last time that he would meet with them prior to his going to Calvary. After that time was over, the scripture says they sang a hymn and they went out. Well, they sang a hymn. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Jesus being able to rejoice knowing God's will was exactly what he wanted. Was able to leave the upper room. And he left the upper room and he traveled down the way. He traveled across a brook called Kidron. At this time of year, that brook was a flowing stream. Sometimes it was very dry. When we were there last, it was very dry. But when Jesus passed that night, the stream was flowing, but it was flowing not just with water, it was flowing with blood. Because this is the time of the Passover, and every year at this time, they would take thousands of sacrificial lambs and slay them there at the temple. And then that which was not used in sacrifice, the blood, would be poured into the brook Kidron. You see, it was kind of the waste management system, if you would, for that temple waste. And so the water would be stained with blood of a sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb. But everybody knew that the lamb sacrifice wasn't good enough to erase the sin of a man. Everybody knew that it was just something you had to do, and you had to do it every year because you were just pushing it forward to the time that the Messiah would come. And so on this night, there was a meeting of the two. As Jesus crosses over the brook Kidron, he is passing over the blood of sacrificial lambs. And you have the Lamb of God passing over the blood of sacrificial lambs. He would be the true lamb. He would be the true sacrifice. Across from the brook Kidron was a garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane, it's made up of two words. The two words basically say olive press. It was a place of the pressing. Jerusalem was a crowded city at this time. And so people would have been flocking to the city, but it was crowded almost at all times. Wealthy people would like to have a little bit of land for themselves, and so they would take these small garden areas and they would use them as a place of respite. Kind of like a public park, only private. And Jesus would go to this place, to this garden, that probably owned by one of Jesus' friends. When we were in Jerusalem, we went to a private garden. That garden has a gate, and the gate is secured, and you had to have it unlocked for you to go into the garden, such as Gethsemane. And so Jesus went into the garden there with his disciples. Gethsemane. It means oil press, and I mean olive. It's a place where olive oil was pressed. Now that's important. It doesn't mean a lot to us. We don't do a lot of olive oil pressing, but they did, and some still do. In the pressing of olives, there is a great stone that is pulled around generally by a donkey that would press the olives. They would put everything into the press. All of the olive has to be crushed before it can be pressed, before any oil can come from it. And so under the weight of that enormous stone, those olives, pits and all, are crushed into a paste. The scripture foretold that the Messiah would be crushed. It's only right that Jesus would go there at this time. Then the paste would be pressed, and the pressing would happen in three different settings. The first pressing is just when they lay the olives on top of one another in a flat mat, and they're laid upon one another, and no real pressure other than the weight of the olives themselves bears down, and that oil that comes from that is the purest oil. It is a special oil. In fact, because it is the absolute best is only fit for God, and that oil would go to the temple. Jesus came there, and he's going to be pressed. And his first and foremost stance is to give himself to the Holy Father. And so, like the olives, he's pressed. The olives are pressed again. That oil is a little less good, if you will. There's weight applied to the stack of olives, and it pushes down a little more of the oil. And because more is forced down, there's a little bit more impurities. It is good oil. It's the very best oil available to the public. That was used by the people. It blessed the people. It was used for food. Jesus is going to be pressed in his prayer. And his prayer will put him in the Father's will and let you know that he is with the Father's will. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But his pressing will also be a blessing to the people, to us. And then there's the final pressing. The final pressing really is not good for food. The final pressing is so extreme that it pushes some contaminants into the oil. And that oil is what is used for lamps and light. And Jesus through his pressing would be the light of the world. There's no accident in anything that happens in Scripture, and God put everything in its right place. And so Jesus going to Gethsemane is fulfilling the Scripture of what Jesus came to this earth to do. He would be crushed for us, fulfilling Scripture. He would be pressed and pressed and pressed. So it's not by coincidence. It's not by coincidence he came to a garden. You see, it was in a garden that man decided to go against God in the first place. In the Garden of Eden, there Adam and Eve were, they had a choice. Their choice was to live by God's word, live by God's law, or to break God's will. They chose to break God's will. When they chose to sin in that garden, they went against the will of God and brought sin and destruction on mankind. And so sin is passed to all of us. And we are all sinners by birth, and we are all sinners by choice. Jesus is said to be the second Adam. Jesus comes to the garden, but he doesn't come to the garden to break God's will. He comes to the garden to fulfill God's will. There are a lot of mysteries that go on in this garden. A lot of mysteries between Jesus and the Father. A lot of things that you're not going to understand, and I'm certainly not going to understand on this planet. But we can find things here that speak to our hearts, that challenge us. We see Gethsemane's trauma, and out of that trauma, there's a decision. This is kind of like a trauma center, if you will. Jesus is enduring great crisis, a crisis like nobody has ever endured, and the weight of the world is truly upon him. He told the bulk of his disciples to wait. Wait at the gate. We're going to go a little bit further. And then he went a little bit further with Peter, James, and John. Now, this wasn't uncommon for the disciples. Jesus would often take Peter, James, and John a little further. Out of the disciples, they would be the three that would lead the early church in authority. And so they had to have more information. They had to have more poured into them. And what you'll find is, if you're a believer, God is going to give you what you need for what you're going to face. And some of you today are facing difficulties. And you need to remember what God has poured into you. God has built you up for whatever you're going to face as a believer. And believers, you need to be faithful in God's house, because you never know when God's going to give you exactly what you need to carry you through the next day. And so here in this place of trauma, there's Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus ascended the mountain and there the glory of God shone and Jesus revealed his true glory, and there was Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And there Jesus would let them in on a little hint of his glory. And then there was the house of Jairus and the little girl that had died, and only a few could go in the room, and there was Jesus, and there was Peter, James, and John. And they would see Jesus tell that little girl, arise, and in power she would come back to life. And so Jesus is giving them what they need. In verse 37, it says Jesus began to be sorrowful. The Bible spoke of Jesus as the man of sorrows. A lot of people get the idea that Jesus was just a sad sack. That's not the truth. Jesus was more of a man of joy than he was a man of weeping. He was a man that people liked to be around. The Bible tells us that they invited him to feasts and parties and weddings. You know, they're the people you don't want around, or you don't invite to those things. And so they clamored to be around Jesus because he lifted them up. But he was the man of sorrows because he would bear the weight of what causes sorrow. All of our sin. The Bible says he was very heavy. Does not mean he needed Weight Watchers. Jesus walked everywhere he went. He would have been fairly slender. He he was pressed with the weight of all that was going to come to pass. The word actually means away from home. Have you ever been away from home? Have you ever felt the loneliness of being away from home, away from what is comfortable to you, away from those that would surround you, away from mom's cooking, away from home? And you long to have what you're away from, but you're away from home. You actually have a sickness from being away from home. Jesus stepped onto this planet and he was away from home. He was away from the Father, away from the crown. He was away from the angels, away from the glory. Exceeding sorrowful. It's actually one word in the Greek. Everywhere he looked, there was sorrow. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to that moment that you're crushed by the situation and you're looking for relief, and everywhere you look, there just doesn't seem to be relief? You think this is as bad as it's going to get, and then it gets worse. That's where Jesus is. He's surrounded by the sorrows caused by my sin and your sin. Then the scripture says he goes further. That's Jesus, always going further. Anything you could imagine a person could do, Jesus went further. He was in heaven, he came further. He came to the manger. But he didn't stay in the manger. We love the manger story. We love the baby in the manger and all of that happened there at Christmas time. But Jesus didn't stay in a manger. He went further. He went to Egypt, but he didn't stay down in Egypt land. No, he went further. He came back to Nazareth, and there he would be raised in Nazareth. But he doesn't stay in Nazareth. No, it would have been safe in Nazareth. He went further. He comes down to Galilee, and there in Galilee, he has the bulk of his ministry telling people of the good news, telling people how they can come to life. And he went further. He goes from Galilee back up to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he meets with his disciples. And he's greeted by the throng of people saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." But Jesus didn't rest in that. He went further. He went further all the way to Calvary. But he didn't stop there. He went further all the way through the tomb. He goes further. He falls on his face. There's a stone there at Gethsemane, a stone we believe to be the stone where Jesus prayed. A church is built on top of that. And today you can see that stone where Jesus would have laid on his face and prayed to God. Sometimes the posture of the prayer tells you what's going on. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a moment, but there are some times that I just have to go to my knees. It's just the only, it just seems like the only thing that feels right is the place to be to talk to God. Am I always on my knees praying to God? No, I drive, and I drive with some of you, and so I pray sitting up a lot of times. I pray standing up. I pray, you know, almost any position my body has been in, I have prayed in that position. But there are some times that are just different. And Jesus lays flat on his face, as humble as a man can possibly be before the Almighty Father, putting himself into the Father's hands. Billy Graham. You know, you're used to seeing Billy Graham. When you think of Billy Graham, you think of him preaching before the thousands and thousands of people. Let me tell you what you didn't see. before Billy Graham would ever come into that huge arena with all of the people in a stadium or wherever, Billy Graham would get alone and lay flat on his face that he might humble himself before God, lest he allow pride to come into his life when he came before the people. Well, Jesus lays on his face, and Jesus cries out to God. He is all alone. You know, there were thousands saying Hosanna in the highest, but the thousands aren't around. There were 12 that stayed with him most of the time, but one of them has gone away from him, and now there's only 11. And he left 8 of them back at the gate. And then there was only 3, but he didn't take the 3 all the way. You see, nobody could do what Jesus had to do. He had to do it alone. And so they would wait a little ways away, and Jesus went further. It was only Jesus and the Father. When you come to a situation that nobody can understand, you know, nobody understands me, Jesus understands you. Nobody can feel the pain. Jesus can feel the pain. Nobody can grasp what I'm going through. Jesus knows what you're going through. He comes there and prays, just he and the Father. His prayer, verse 39, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Many people have debated over what it meant by the cup. We know whatever he meant in the full meaning of that cup. We know in that cup was sorrow, in that cup was pain, in that cup was torture, in that cup was suffering. Jesus was recoiling physically from the suffering he would have to endure. Jesus did not joy at the thought of having nails go through his flesh and being hung on a cross. Have you ever recoiled from pain? Listen, there was a time in my life I didn't want to go near a doctor because doctors gave you shots. I'm not too crazy about them now. We get a little nervous about somebody taking a Band-Aid off. You just got to rip it off. And then that hurts. It's natural for us to recoil. It really doesn't mean that you don't have faith, that you don't want to hurt. And so Jesus naturally recoiled from the physical agony that he was going to suffer, but his main recoiling was in his spirit. He didn't want to have to endure the sin that he would have to bring into his body. When he endured every rotten thing you've ever done, went through Jesus, who had never sinned. And so yes, he recoiled from that. Yes, he would have liked another way to be there. But he's not going to run from it. Jesus is going to endure horrors that no one has ever endured. You know, he knew how bad sin is. He knew that sin could turn an angel into a demon. Sin could turn men into beasts. Sin could destroy homes and wreck lives. And so he prays, let this cup pass from me. He prayed it not once. He prayed it not twice. He prayed it 3 times. Brother Jerry, you mean Jesus prayed the same prayer 3 times? Have you ever had a need? How many times have you taken that to Jesus? How many times have you cried out to God again and again and again and again and again and again and again? If it's on your heart, it's in your lips to Almighty God. Well, that's okay. That's what Jesus did. And so he prayed the third time, saying the same words each time, "Not my will, but your will be done." To have victory in this life, you've got to be willing to have God's will in your life. You've got to be willing to surrender to Him. You've got to be willing to put Him in His place. You got to have His will, not your will. You want to know what's wrecking the world today? Selfishness. People only want what they want, and they don't care who it hurts. Selfishness. It is true in the highest offices of the land, and it is true in the lowest slums of the land. Selfishness. What drives the meth addict? Selfishness. What drives any of us to do any sin? Selfishness. Self-will. Self-will is why the devil had to leave heaven. Self-will is why Adam fell in the garden. Self-will is evident every time we choose against God. Don't choose against God. We need to surrender to God. We need to give our will to His will. That really is what prayer is. Prayer is not twisting God's arm to get Him to do what you want. Prayer is coming into harmony with God so we have what He wants. Verse 41, Jesus comes and finds the disciples asleep. This is how I know Jesus was a Baptist preacher. Most moving event in history, and the disciples are sleeping. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Watch. Be alert. Be looking out. Be looking at how what's happening in the world and pray. Listen, there is nothing else we can do for this world but pray. We need to be praying. We need to be spending more time on our knees, more time before God, more time crying out to Him. We need to be praying. We have Easter in a few weeks. How we need to be praying that God would call people from every realm of society into God's house. Listen, I want God to fill up our church, but I want God to fill them all up. And I want the gospel to pour down from every pulpit. I want hearts to turn to Jesus because that is the Father's will. Watch and pray. You know, you have a moment to pray, but there will be a moment when you can't pray. Now, you may think that you've always, well, I can always think, I could always pray. No, there will be a moment when you can't pray. There are some times so gripping of your heart that you can't pray. That's why you need to walk with God, because God says that the Spirit makes intercession for you and prays for you when you can't pray. That's even better, because He knows better how to pray for me than I know how to pray for myself. So He's saying, keep watching, keep praying. And then He says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit is that wants to do right. The flesh is when we give in to our self-will that moves in the wrong direction. Verse 42, Jesus prays, your will be done. Your will be done. My friend, that's what I want to happen in my life. I want God's will to be done. I hope that's what you want. If God's will is done, you're going to have to talk to other people about Him. If God's will is done, you're going to have to be faithful when it comes time to study God's Word and Sunday school worship. And if God's will is done, you're going to have a different attitude about others wanting to draw them to Jesus in love. And then He says, sleep on, take your rest. What He's saying at that point is the time for prayer is past. The time to pray about what's fixing to happen is ended. What's fixing to happen is upon us. Have you ever gone through something that you could have changed had you acted, but you didn't? And then when you went through it, you try to pray that it would change? I can't be the only person that's ever done that. Wouldn't it be better to pray before the event? Wouldn't it be better to to carry everything to God when we have the opportunity to carry it to God. Rise and let us be going. He's going to trial. He's going to the cross. He's going to the tomb. All this happens in the trauma center. And then we see Gethsemane's treachery. There's a deception that's going to take place here. The mob comes and they're coming to arrest Jesus. They tell us it was over 1,000 people. Imagine over 1,000 coming. There's only 12 of them at most, and now there's only 11 of them because one of them is with the mob. Why would they need so many? They had weapons. They had torches, and they come and they are led by Judas. Judas had prearranged a signal. He had made it all work. He's going to be deceptive. He's going to make Jesus think he's on his side when he's actually betraying him. And he goes up to Jesus and he kisses him. And that's just the greeting of the day. That's the greeting. You know, people in the Middle East do not actually act and behave toward one another the way we do. And if he had been in Georgia, he had given him a handshake, I'm sure. But he kisses him. But, you know, that was insulting. But what was more insulting is he called him master. He didn't follow Jesus as his master. And if you search the Bible, what you'll find is there was never once that Judas called Jesus Lord. You want to know why the churches are not full today? We got an awful lot of people that play around with Jesus, but they won't call him Lord. This is the most despicable act of all time. Jesus tries to warn him one more time. He says, "Friend, wherefore are you come?" Well, that doesn't translate well. What are you doing? I bet that's ringing in Judas's mind today. What are you doing? What are you doing? You don't have to go this way. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go against God. What are you doing? But he doesn't stop. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Don't betray him. Verse 51, Peter does his thing. The mob comes. Peter's going to defend Jesus. He pulls out a sword. You know, when a guy takes a sword to a prayer meeting, you know something's wrong, okay? So he pulls out his sword, and it must be sharp. Malchus is there, and he takes that sword, he takes aim, and he swings it at Malchus, and it is sharp enough to cut off Malchus's ear. He wasn't aiming for the ear. Here this group is going to take Jesus away, believing Jesus is nothing more than a man, and they see this man pick up an ear and reattach it to Malchus's head. That would have given me pause. Maybe there's something to this Jesus. And then they lead him away. Jesus says, "I could pray and call 12 legions of angels." Boy, the angels were, let me at them. The angels, one angel in one place killed over 100,000 people by himself. Listen, it wouldn't have taken a lot of angels to take care of this group. And they were all there, and they would all come except for one thing. The Father's will was to provide a way of salvation for me and for you. And so they were held back. And we see Gethsemane's tragedy. Scripture says Jesus pointed out that they could have taken him any time when he taught daily among them. But they didn't take him. Why? Because he was innocent of any crime. They didn't take him because the populace was on his side and they were afraid that they'd rise up against them. In 56 it says, this was done to fulfill prophecy. All these things fulfills God's word. God told ahead of time what was going to happen. And here comes the tragedy in verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All the disciples. All. And so it comes to this point. You know what Jesus is doing. You know what he's going to do on the cross. You know all those things are in place. And as a believer, I have to ask, have you fled Jesus? Have you moved away from him? Have you stepped back from him? Are you less in your life for him than you have been before? Have you betrayed the Lord? Every time we sin, we betray the Lord. Have you stopped short of God's will? Listen, is there something you can do for Jesus today that you're not doing? Is there someone you can talk to for Jesus that you have not talked to? Is there someone you could invite to come worship Jesus that you've not invited? Listen, this is all of us. All the disciples fled him, betrayed him. And if you are not doing it today, we must sadly admit we have done it before. How wonderful it is that Jesus is willing to forgive. And he's willing to forgive his children, yes. Praise God. He was willing to bless and pull Peter back into the fold and put Peter back into work. And if you're a believer, let me tell you, God is willing to forgive whatever's going on in your life, and God is willing to restore you, and God is willing to use you. But it takes you being willing to do his will. And so the call of today is a call to believers. Get in step with Jesus. Jesus, who laid it all out for you in Gethsemane. Well, we look to the cross, and rightfully we should, because that is carrying out the deeds that buy our pardon. But you want to know where the decision was made? In the garden. When Jesus laid this on his face before God and said, your will. That's when Jesus decided he was going to give all for you. When are you going to decide to give all for him? Shouldn't it be today? Maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, God, I'm giving myself to you again. I know you as my Savior, but I'm recommitting myself to you today that I may follow you, that I may have your will in my life. And if you're here and you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, oh, please, please don't leave here without Jesus. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose for you. And he will come into your heart if you'll just invite him to come in. Just come forward and say, I want Jesus. You may need a church home, and God said this is the place. Well, we would love for you to be part of our church family. God calls you today. Will you come? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask now that you would move in our hearts, move us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this moment, take us and draw us to you. Father, for anyone that's here that doesn't know you, that they would understand they need to surrender to you today, that they need to come and just want Jesus today. For believers, Father, that we would see a transition take place in our lives, that we would have your will and your will alone. Father, if there's anyone that needs a church home and this is the place you have chosen for them, let them know it. Let them become part of us, for we need them. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.